Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answered from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you, search and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Today's Gospel reading calls for a sermon on prayer. In fact, we could spend the whole summer on a series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer, which is in our text today. You probably noticed, though, that there was a difference here with between Luke's version, which we read, and the more extended form of the prayer which we find in the Gospel according to Matthew. One of the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." Evidently, the disciples had observed the importance of prayer both in the life of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, and in Jesus' own life. There are many references in the Gospels of Jesus praying often and at critical moments in his ministry. Jesus would withdraw from the crowds to a deserted place to pray. Before he chose his 12 disciples, he went to a mountain and spent the night in prayer to God. Jesus was in the habit of taking these many vacations to pray. He prayed with great passion in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he died. From the cross he prayed, "Father, forgive them." And when he died, he prayed, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." A couple of months ago, our consistory, along with others, were reading an interesting book entitled "Autopsy of a Deceased Church, 12 Ways to Keep Your Church Alive." The author was Tom Rainer. He claimed that failing to pray was a sign of a church's demise. And so we woke up and asked ourselves, are we praying? How important is prayer in the life of our church and in our personal lives? Do we need to learn how to pray? And so we tried to learn a few things about prayer using prayers from the Bible, especially from the book of Psalms. We learned how the model prayer that Jesus gave his disciples, the Lord's Prayer, might be a pattern for our life. We learned about prayers of thanksgiving to acknowledge God's blessings, and prayers of intercession as we pray for ourselves and others, those who are sick or suffering or any kind of need. We discovered that it's okay to pray at any time, anywhere, as you walk through your neighborhood, or even as you're waiting for the stoplight to turn green. We thought about prayers not only as asking God for things, but listening to God, to what He might have to say to us, discerning God's will for our lives through prayer. Prayer is our conversation with God. But today I'd like to take a step back and ask the question, not only how we should pray, but why we should pray. Does prayer make any difference? I read a story about a small town that had a long history of conservative thinking and strict moral behavior. Alcohol was forbidden, along with a lot of other things that people should not do. But one day, a new businessman came to town who decided to open a saloon. Learning of this, a group of Christians in the local church began to pray that God would intervene and prevent this bar from ever opening. Well, it just so happened that shortly after the bar opened, lightning struck the building and it burned to the ground. And so the saloon owner decided to sue the church, claiming that the prayers of the congregation were responsible. And so the matter went to court. The members of the church hired a lawyer to argue that their prayers were not responsible for the lightning and the fire. And then when the case came before the judge, he seemed rather perplexed. He said, "Just so I understand here, the bar owner believes in prayer, but the Christians do not." I don't know whether there was ever a case like that, the judge ruled, but it does raise the question about the effectiveness of prayer. Does God answer our prayers? If you think about it for a moment, what an incredible ability God has to listen to the simultaneous prayers of millions, if not billions of people, day after day. How does He do it? At the same moment that you are praying for a friend who is ill, your next door neighbor might be praying for a son or daughter in the armed forces. Meanwhile, folks across the street are begging God to help them catch up on their mortgage so that they won't lose their home, even as the people next to them are praying for relatives in the Midwest who suffered damage from a recent storm. The sheer volume of prayer that God receives must be staggering. And then God has to listen to the steady stream of contradictory prayers. Some people are praying that the New York Yankees will have a better season. Others are praying for the Chicago Cubs, that they will win the pennant finally after so many years. And then in this electoral season, God is probably receiving a lot of political prayers, even though we're not allowed to voice our partisan prayers in church, lest we lose our tax-exempt status. There's a lot of evangelical Christians praying that Donald Trump will win the election, and there are a lot of more socially liberal Christians who are praying for the success of Hillary Clinton. So, what is God to do? How is God answering all these prayers? Is prayer the means by which we influence God? Is it a kind of negotiation with God that if we promise certain things, God will reward us by giving us what we ask? Is it possible through prayer to change God's mind? Does prayer make any difference? Or make things happen that would otherwise not happen? Or is prayer more a matter of changing our perception of what God wants for us? And then we become more aligned and agreeable with God. In the Genesis reading today, which is a very interesting text. Abraham seems to be in a kind of negotiation with God over the possible destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. These cities were well known for their wickedness and especially their lack of hospitality and their violence against those seeking refuge. We're not told in this text why Abraham had such a compassion and a concern for these two cities. But Abraham was persistent in holding God to his high standard of divine mercy and grace. Now, human justice might have delighted in the total destruction of these evil cities, but Abraham was concerned about the collateral damage. What about all those in the city who were righteous? God, don't you care about them? Must they bear the punishment along with those who are wicked? Abraham prayed to God that he would be more merciful and just and patient. Now, I think what we learn from Abraham's prayer is that the God to whom we pray is not a distant, impersonal deity. According to the text, God said, "I must go down and see for myself what is going on, so that I will know." It's a very human description of God, isn't that? It suggests that God is involved in our lives here on earth, more than we can know. We have a relationship with God, and so our prayers matter. I probably don't have to convince any of you about the power of prayer. It's like preaching to the choir, as they say. Since I became your interim pastor, I have observed that many of you take prayer very seriously. You pray for one another. You pray for the healing of the sick. You pray for families who are grieving the death of loved ones. You pray for the safety and comfort of those who suffer violence. You have faith to believe that God answers your prayers, not always expecting what you ask for, but trusting that God hears and answers our prayers according to his divine will. Sometimes no, sometimes yes, sometimes wait a while. The words of the author Tennyson come to mind. "More things are wrought through prayer than this world dreams of." Prayer makes a difference. Now, when Jesus responded to the request of his disciples to teach them to pray, he taught them how to pray and what to pray for. This prayer is given, was given to them, which we know, of course, as the Lord's Prayer, which has remained for us a model prayer. First, notice Jesus gives us words to address God, and then he gives us words to petition God. He says, "When you pray, say, Father. Father, hallowed be your name." We are to approach God as one with whom we have an intimate relationship, one who looks upon us as family, one whose very own children we are, one who is near to us. And then the two phrases that follow remind us that although we call upon God in this very personal way, our Father, our friend, God is still God. "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." God is recognized as holy and righteous and just, and who alone is able to do what is right in the world. And then the three remaining petitions name our three basic needs: food, give us this day our daily bread; forgiveness, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us; and faithfulness, do not bring us to the time of trial. These petitions name what is essential for our individual lives, food, what is necessary for having peace in our life together, forgiveness, and what is needed in our relationship with God, faithfulness. Then Jesus ends this prayer, this prayer teaching, with a parable and some advice urging persistence in prayer. Jesus tells this little story. Imagine what would happen if you went to a neighbor in the middle of the night and said, "Friend, lend me a couple of loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has dropped by unexpectedly and I don't have any food in the house. Can you help me out here?" The neighbor's response might have been expected. "Don't bother me right now. Our family is settled in for the night and the kids are already asleep, so please go away and come back in the morning." But then Jesus says, what might happen if you just keep knocking and start waking up the neighbors and creating a fuss? There's a good chance that your neighbor will finally get up and give you what you need. Jesus says, you ought to pray like that. Isn't that strange? A strange kind of praying with that kind of persistence and making a fuss. Is God really like that reluctant, half-asleep neighbor on whose door we have been pounding in order to have our prayer answered? Now, it's been suggested that the word persistence here might not be the best word. It might better be the word shameless. In a world where hospitality was so important, the continuous knocking would have let all the neighbors know about this person who stays in bed rather than to get up and help his friend. It would be shameful. All the neighbors would be talking about him in the morning. And so for that reason, the friend gets up and gives the friend what he needs to save face. So prayer is a little like that. Keep on asking and knocking. Be shameless in your praying so that God will not be ashamed of not giving you what you asked for. That sounds strange, doesn't it? But it echoes the Old Testament reading. Abraham says, "Lord, you wouldn't destroy a whole city if there were 50 righteous people, would you? Or even 10? You're better than that. You're more gracious, Lord. You wouldn't want people to think that you are unjust or not taking good care of the world." It sounds a bit strange, but evidently it's okay sometimes to argue with God, to demand that God do the right thing. But then, to correct any misunderstanding, Luke goes on to say that God's way of giving to us what we need far exceeds that of human parents. Jesus says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you what you ask?" Actually, he doesn't say that. He says, actually, the Heavenly Father will give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Not what you ask, but he'll give you the Holy Spirit. We take comfort in the fact that even when we do not know what words to use or what to pray for, we have the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words." So even though we do not have the words, the thoughts of what we need, the Spirit is there to pray on our behalf. There's first a one-word salutation, Father. There's no O Almighty, omnipotent God above. No, dear, gracious, and merciful Divine Spirit. Just Father. No flowery language. In Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus introduces this prayer, he warns against wordiness. Do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles who think they will be heard because of their many words. The Lord's Prayer begins simply, Father. And then, just ask. No pleading, no begging is necessary. Oh, sweet Jesus, hear our prayer. Just say, give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. It almost seems impolite. Prayer doesn't demand a lot of words. I like what the author Anne Lamott said. She said she has two basic prayers. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And help me, help me, help me. We can't do much better than that. Now to him by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.